We're continuing our series in the Psalms while TJ is on sabbatical. And, you know, a lot of the Psalms have a lot to do with God understanding where we're at in our hearts and in our emotions and connecting back to God. And this Psalm this morning is a little bit different because it's more about us connecting to God's great big plan. It's actually the shortest Psalm in the Bible. So let's go ahead and read, and then I'll pray for us. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord. Amen. Jesus, be with us this morning as we settle into your word. We pray that you would transform us as we listen and hear it, as it works in our heart. Holy Spirit, please be present with us and forgive my sins, for they are many. In your name, amen. I want to tell you about a time that I got caught up in some drama. I got caught up in the wrong drama. See, I really enjoy sports. And at one point, I talked my wife into letting me order a soccer cable TV channel where it was English soccer and European soccer 24/7. You know, I was in heaven. So Saturday, Sundays, I got to watch the games. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I got to watch the European matches. And then it didn't matter what time I turned on the TV, there was always something about soccer. So we could watch shows that analyzed soccer or predicted what the matches were going to be like. It was soccer, soccer, soccer. And I was having a blast. And then I found this show that when the rest of the shows weren't on, it was a fictionalized show about a made-up soccer team and their quest to win the title. And I got really into this show about this made-up soccer team. I started to think about the team and, you know, and was excited to watch the next show. Until one day, my wife came and sat down with me and watched a little bit of the show. What are we watching here, Johnson? It's this great show about this fictionalized soccer team. You'll really get into it. And, you know, 20 minutes later, she looked over at me and said, "Do you realize that you're watching a male soap opera? You are watching a soap opera for men." And I said, "That's impossible. I would never get duped into that kind of drama." And Virginia said to me, well, tell me more about the show. And I said, "Well, I told you, it's about this team and their chase for the title." And she said, "Well, what else?" And I said, "Well, the players sometimes get into conflict, and it seems like the whole team's going to fall apart." And she said, "What else?" She just let me talk myself into a hole. And I said, "Well, they have a lot of time on their hands and they have a lot of money. So they'll go and throw these, you know, parties and they'll spend their money. And sometimes their girlfriends or wives will spend all their money." And she's going, "Uh-huh." And I said, "And sometimes they're even dating the same girl and they don't know it. And even in the last episode, someone tried to secretly poison the owner of the soccer team." And my wife just kind of looked at me and tapped her fingers, and I said, "You know, I didn't see it before, but I see it now. I have been watching a soap opera for men, a male soap opera, or a man opera, if you will." I had gotten caught up in the wrong drama and began to lose perspective. And you and I often get caught up in drama and lose perspective. Because our lives, let's face it, day in and day out, our lives are full of drama, the ups and downs of living life in this world. And sometimes we get fixated on the drama. And our worlds shrink down to that particular thing or that particular person or that particular issue that's causing drama in our life. And we just become focused solely on the issue of drama. Sometimes we get trapped in drama in other people's lives. The soap operas in our families or our workplaces, or even drama sometimes at church, right? Sometimes we get sucked into these things of like, "I want it to be this way, and he wants it to be this way." And then we lose perspective. Or in our nation right now, there's a lot of drama going on with the upcoming election. And as you and I look at that drama, sometimes we get caught up in it and we lose perspective on who God is and what he's doing and what our role is in his story. We get caught up in the drama and we lose perspective. A good story becomes the ultimate story in our minds. The drama becomes so important that we lose sight of who God is and what he's doing. We forget about the story that he's writing, and we forget why he has placed us here and what he has called us to do. And in those moments where you're like me and you get caught in the drama, what we need is a reorientation to who God is. We need to see God afresh and see his character afresh and see our role in his story afresh. Psalm 117 was a hymn that was sung in worship by the people of Israel. And not only is it the smallest psalm, but it's actually the smallest chapter in the entire Bible. But don't let that fool you. It's like a little chili pepper. It's small, but it has an incredible bite. And part of the reason it's so powerful is because it was meant to shift the perspective of the people of God. When they got focused on the drama in their lives or in their nation, or they began to think the story was about them, Psalm 117 was designed to shift their perspective so they could see the big picture again and reorient themselves to who God was and his character and what he was using them for. The psalm starts off, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples." It's calling the people to action. Admire God. Give him precedent. Honor him. Adore him. Devote yourself to him. But in mentioning the nations, it was a very quick reminder to those singing the song. What are you here for? It was a reminder to them of their role in God's drama. As they sung about the nations, they were reminded, our salvation has a purpose. See, Israel did not exist for themselves. God was there to bless Israel so that they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. As they sang this song, "Praise the Lord, all nations," they were meant to remember, we were saved from the nation of Egypt so that we could be a light to the rest of the world. Our salvation has a purpose. God has saved you for a purpose. You're actually here for something. Your salvation is for something. It's to invite others to serve our God, which is the next part of what the psalm was about. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. Come, sing praises to our God. It was really a radical invitation. You see, at that time in the ancient Near East, politics and religion were the same thing. So gods were believed to rule a particular boundary place. They had a geography that they reigned over. So there were gods in Egypt, and they reigned in Egypt, but not anywhere else. And there were gods in other parts of the world that the people believed in that reigned there. You can imagine if there was a god of Hollywood and a god of Hallandale in North Miami, and they reigned in that particular place. They showed their rule and their dominion in that particular place, but they didn't reach outside. So when Israel says, "Praise the Lord, all nations," they're saying something completely radical. They're saying our God is not bound to a territory. He's not bound to a people group. He's not bound to the agenda of one country. Our God is not a small God. He is a big God who has dominion over all the nations. And part of Israel's story was bound up in this idea that God was a God over the nations. You remember when they were trapped in slavery in Egypt and they couldn't do anything to get out. God freed them by systematically dismantling the gods that the Egyptians believed in. The Egyptians had gods that they worshipped in their land, and those gods were believed to control certain aspects of Egyptian life. So there was a god of the Nile River, and the Nile was the source of life itself. But when the God of the Hebrews turns the Nile into blood, God is showing that he has dominion not only over his people, but over Egypt and over the Egyptians and over the gods that the Egyptians believed in. So when Israel says, "Praise the Lord, all nations," it is a radical invitation. Come, join us, because our God is not a small God. He is bigger than any other God you could believe in. So come, join us, and serve him together with us. If you were a member of the nations, though, why would you come? Why would you take up that invitation? Why would the nations abandon their gods and their idols to serve the God of Israel? Israel continues to sing, and they say, "Praise the Lord, all nations, for great is his steadfast love toward us." Great is his steadfast love toward us. When Israel sang about God's steadfast love, they're talking about his covenant love. His covenant love. Covenant is an agreement between two parties. And Tim Keller helps us out here, and he says, a covenant is far more intimate than signing a contract. A covenant is far more intimate than signing a contract, but it is far more binding than any friendship. It is far more binding than any friendship. So when Israel sings about his great steadfast love, they're singing about an intimate love. Can you remember one time in your life where you felt deeply loved? You sensed that someone else had an affection for you, like they knew you on a deep level and they loved you. That is just a little taste of the Lord's relational, intimate love for his people. God talks about his people with a deep, deep affection. He calls them his beloved and his children and the ones I've set my affections on, because his love is an intimate love. But it's also a binding love. It's not just something that he feels inside. It's something that he has agreed to act on. It is a binding love. God has legally signed his name on the dotted line saying, those are my people and I will act on their behalf. In fact, in Exodus 4, that starts off this whole story we're talking about of Israel being free, it says that God sees his people in trouble, and because of the covenant he has made, he moves to act. His love is intimate, but is also binding. He acts on his love on the behalf of his people. He bound himself to Israel to father them and protect them. And if you know Jesus this morning, he has bound himself to father you, to care for you, and to love you. And so Israel was singing, people of the world, people of the nation, serve our God, because his love is affectionate and he's bound himself to love us. Come join us under his love. But his love is also great. Great is his steadfast love for us. And that word great means prevailing, like one side prevails over another side. They are victorious over their enemy. God's love wins, is what the passage is saying. You see, there are times in our lives where the only thing we have is God's love. There are times in our lives when you and I have been living for our own drama and we've made a mess of our lives. And all of a sudden, we see Jesus clearly and we turn back to God and we say, God, I want to be part of your story. And God says, I love you. Welcome. Your sins are forgiven. And we walk for a while. And then we catch eye of our old drama back there. We say, you know what? That looks pretty good. I might head back over to my old drama. I mean, God's story's good, but maybe there's something better over here. And we head back into that drama that we shed off. I mean, that's the story of Israel, right? They're always going back to their old drama. God says to Israel, I saved you out of Egypt because I am the only God. And Israel says, amen, let's make a God of gold that we can touch and see. God says, I want to show you who I am and give you my directives for life. Will you follow them, Israel? And Israel says, absolutely, unless they're really hard. God says, Israel, I rescued you. I cared about you. I will never leave you. And Israel says, we're on our own. God doesn't care about us. God tells Israel, you're going to be different. You're going to be a light to the nations. And Israel says, we don't want to be a light to the nations. We would rather be like the nations. Israel was always turning back to their old drama. And at times, God brought very difficult things into their nation as a consequence of their drama. God disciplined them. He trained them. He was brutally honest with them at times. But God never stopped loving them. God never stopped loving Israel, despite all the drama that they created and went back to. Each time they made their own drama, God's prevailing, victorious love is what brought them back to sanity. You and I make drama in our own lives. I mean, I wish I could say that we didn't. It's not exactly the right thing to do, but we do it. It's reality. But God's love is victorious. He is committed to bring you back into his story, even when you pursue that old drama in your life. I have a friend who made a mess of his life. He got addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he went through a divorce, and he ended up in prison. But through his time in prison, he actually found Jesus. And he got clean, and he went to a Christian rehab facility. And that went really well, and he got a job, and that went really well, and then he was put out in a transitional home in the community, and that went really well, and he became a leader in that transitional home, and things were going really well for this guy. But then he got a glimpse of his old drama, and he began to look, and he said, you know, God's story is good, but I kind of miss that old story I was part of. I kind of miss the drama that I used to live in. Even though it got me nowhere, I don't remember that. I just remember how good it felt at the time. And he got back into drugs. And he got back into alcohol. And he lost his job. And he got kicked out of the rehab facility. And he wandered the streets without a home. And after a couple weeks, the police in this area took notice of him, and they stopped him at one point and asked for his ID. And when they got his ID, they realized that he was on parole and he hadn't checked in with his officer. So he had to go back in the back of a squad car, back to prison, and start the whole process over. And as he was telling me this story, I said, man, that is rough. I mean, no one wants to end up in the back of a squad car. What were you thinking as they put you in that car? He said, what was I thinking? Thank God. Thank God. I was so self-destructive and caught up in my own drama. I needed God's prevailing love to come and rescue me. And the back of that squad car was the best thing he could have done for me. Thank God. So often our drama leads to our own destruction. And yet, for some reason, we forget how bad it was. Even when we're walking with God and things are good, we're like, I don't want to go back. And yet, God does not stop loving us when we turn back to our old ways. He loves us enough to bring us back into his story and to prevail his love over our rebellion. Now, my friend had to live with some awful consequences, but he learned through that, God does not give up on me even when I'm an idiot. And he repented and began to walk with God afresh and anew in that great prevailing love of God. Not only is the love of God affectionate and binding and victorious over our drama, that love is for you. Israel sings, great is his steadfast love toward us. And in saying us, it's an invitation to the nations of the world to join Israel under the great steadfast love of their God. To turn away from the false gods that they served, to come to the one God who isn't bound by boundaries, to draw near to the God who isn't made by human hands, to turn to the God who intimately loves them because His love is for them and for you as well. God is always wanting to bring people into his family so that they can be part of his love. You see this throughout the history of the Old Testament. You had the Jewish people, the ethnic people of God, but God started bringing in people like Ruth, who wasn't a Jew, and Tamar and Rahab, including them in the family of God so that they could be part of God's story. We see God's great love to bring people in throughout the Old Testament, but you and I most clearly see his love through Jesus. You and I most clearly see his desire to bring people under his love in Jesus. God's love for the nations of this world is shown in technicolor through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, because God's love is intimate, Jesus came close to love humanity, both Jew and Gentile. He came to enter in and look into people's eyes, not to love from afar, to love God's ethnic people and the people of the nations. And because God's love is binding, Jesus committed himself to go to the cross, to lay down his life so that he could be a sacrifice from people from every tribe and nation and tongue and language. And because God's love is prevailing, Jesus took victory on the cross over your sin. He died in your place, and the wrath of God is satisfied through what he did. By his death, you get life. See, God's great, prevailing, steadfast, intimate, binding love comes to full expression in Jesus. And you may be here this morning and you've been writing your own story and you've never considered how offensive it might be to God that you're writing your own story instead of walking in his story. There's good news for you. If you're willing to acknowledge this morning that you're a sinner, that you've lived life to create your own drama, and you've lived for your story rather than God's story, you don't have to be written out of the story. Because Jesus was written out of the story for you. When he died on the cross, he was banished from the presence of God so that you and I might find acceptance before God. You and I might be fully included in the great, prevailing, steadfast, intimate, binding love of God in Jesus. And now what God has done for you in Jesus can become your life story. Come serve our God, because great is his steadfast love for us in Jesus Christ. But also, Israel continues to sing, come serve him, because the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The next line they sing, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. What that means is God is committed. Come serve our God, because he is absolutely committed to do what he says he's going to do. He can't not do what he says he will do. He always follows through. If we sweep through the Bible, we'll see that God has committed himself to use a descendant of Adam to crush Satan, and to use Abraham's family to bless the entire world, and teach his people how to live out goodness and justice and righteousness in this broken world, and enable his people at a heart level to really love him and love their neighbors, and bring a final and lasting forgiveness to his people for all their rebellion, and pour out his spirit on people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and return one day to bring a final worldwide restoration. That's a lot. That's a lot to commit yourself to do, but that is God's political platform. That is his agenda. And he doesn't actually need our support to carry it out. He's not going to waver whether we agree with him or not. He doesn't need to rally the troops to get behind him. That is what he has committed himself to do, and he will follow through. Yet, he wants you and I to join in with him. He wants you and I to recognize his enduring faithfulness and say, we want to be part of God's story. And we enter in afresh to that story by believing that God will do what he says he'll do. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is committed to do what he says he'll do, even when there's drama in your life? When your marriage gets difficult, do you all of a sudden lose faith? I do sometimes, right? When difficult situations present themselves to me, I all of a sudden think, God has quit. Oh, it's over. No matter what drama you're going through in your life, God has not wavered. You might be in financial drama and your money is really tight. Listen, God has not quit. He is committed. The story of our nation is changing radically over the past few years. Does that affect the story of God? No. He is absolutely committed to do what he says he will do, no matter what happens, on what level. And our job is to believe that God defines the story and that he defines our role in the story. And he even defines the drama you and I are living through. So often you and I believe that what someone else is doing defines the story, or what we wish was happening defines the story. But who God is and what he's committed to and who he says you are defines the story. And your call is to believe, no matter what drama you're experiencing, that God is committed. His faithfulness endures forever. Derek Kidner writes, God's plans and promises are as fresh and intact now as on the day they were made. The faithfulness of our God endures forever. And if you'll allow me to kind of give you a big picture proof that God's faithfulness endures, the fact that you and I are sitting here today in Hollywood, Florida, singing songs to God and praying to God and hearing God's word, that is a sign that God is enduring in his faithfulness. You and I often take for granted that we have access to God. I'm not Jewish. I would be considered a Gentile biblically, and some of you might be Jewish, but many of you are Gentiles. And you have to understand, biblically, Gentiles were excluded from the family of God. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope," and listen to this, "and without God in the world." But God was so committed to his plan to include the nations in the people of Jesus that the gospel made it all the way here to South Florida. See, Christianity isn't at home in the United States. It started in Jerusalem. Right? Jesus didn't speak English. He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. But it went out and out to the ends of the earth. Biblically speaking, Hollywood, Florida is beyond the ends of the earth. And the fact that you and I are worshiping the God that's spoken about in Psalm 117 would have been unbelievable to the first people who sung the song. United States, what's that? But because God is committed, people in Hollywood, Florida, and all over the world have been included in worshipers of God. So many other religions are geographically centered. In other words, they have a home base somewhere around the world. And if they're not geographically centered, they're ethnically rooted. In other words, there's like a home base culture. But because of God's faithfulness, Christianity has spread throughout different cities and countries all across the world. Christianity is incredibly inclusive. I mean, if you read through the book of Acts, people are blown away by all the different types of people that are becoming Christians. They can't believe it. Christianity started off in Jerusalem, and then the center of it shifted to Antioch, and then eventually the home base was Rome, and then North Africa and Europe, and then there's been a time when it's flourished in North America. And now the center of Christianity has really shifted south South America and Africa and then east to China. But the fact that you and I are sitting here today at the ends of the earth is evidence that God is faithful. You know, so often we just look at our kids and say, Jesus loves you. And that's absolutely true, but do you realize the commitment of God, the enduring faithfulness of God that it took to get to the point where we could just lean over and say to our kid, Jesus loves you. The gospel had to go through centuries and centuries and include thousands and thousands of people to the ends of the earth. See, no one place or country or people is at the center of God's plan, because God's plan includes the nations. And the fact that you and I are sitting here today is proof that his faithfulness endures. Our God is committed. The great plan of God is to include people from all tribes and tongues and nations to be part of his blended family, joined together to worship Jesus, to receive the love of Jesus, and know the faithfulness of Jesus. The psalm ends by saying, praise the Lord. But on this side of the cross, we could say, praise Jesus. In fact, will you say it with me now? Praise Jesus. If English isn't your first language, can you say praise Jesus in your first language? Is anybody that bold? Amen. One more time. Amen. Look. This is so crazy that God has committed himself to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So what's our response? Well, praise Jesus. Get caught up in the grand story of God about Jesus. Look to the great prevailing love of God in Jesus. See God's commitment to fulfill his promises in Jesus. God gathers the nations to worship Jesus, because Jesus is Lord of the nations. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that we have been included in your purposes and in the family of God. And we ask even now that we would be encouraged to be bold this week. You are not a weak God. You are a strong God. And you have included us to be a blessing to those around us. Help us to be bold this week. Help us to not get caught up in any small drama, Lord, but to remember the grand drama that you have drawn us into. In your name, amen.